welcome to Straight Talk on Blog Talk. We're going to talk about the kingdom of God, and we're going to talk about it from a number of different aspects. The topic for today is this idea of the secret path to salvation. Now, a lot of people think that they're saved because they've simply said they've accepted Jesus, but the problem is not everybody knows Jesus who say they accept Jesus. They just don't know him. They don't know who he is. They don't know what he believes. They don't know what he taught. They don't know anything about him. They've just said they've accepted Jesus, and they have some sort of image of him in their minds. And it may be right, and it may be accurate, but it may not be accurate at all. And what they said they've accepted, they haven't really accepted the real Christ, the real Jesus. They've accepted an idea, but you can't worship an idea. To worship Christ in spirit and truth, to worship God in spirit and truth, one has to really know who he is. And people say to me all the time that they have a personal relationship with Jesus. Well, you have a personal relationship with your image of Jesus that you've conjured up in your mind with the aid of many other ministers and preachers. But the evidence, the fruit that I would see and expect to see produced by someone who believed in Jesus, I don't necessarily see in you or the individual claiming to have accepted Jesus. Many men said they accepted God and the God of Moses, the God of Abraham, but their actions did not show them to be honest in what they said. They believed they had accepted Moses, but their image of Moses was distorted. They believed they had accepted the God of Moses, but their image that was created in their minds by theologians and eschatologists was simply not true. And so, if that could happen with the God of Moses, could that also happen with Jesus Christ? And so the fact that so many people are deceived, believing that, you know, they're killing Muslims in the name of Christ, as they did during the Crusades, or murdering somebody in the name of Christ, or simply robbing their neighbor or coveting their neighbor's goods in the name of Christ. I heard somebody at a Bible study saying that they had to obey government because of Romans 13, which we've, of course, gone over many times. Even if the government says bad things, and someone brought up a list, thought, well, we'll get this guy to think about this by bringing up, does Romans 13 mean you have to obey every government? And the answer was immediately yes. And they said, what about Pol Pot's government? And the answer was immediately yes. And it brought stunned silence because he thought, well, I got you. You won't agree that Pol Pot's government is a good government. Pol Pot marched 3 million people out of Phnom Penh, at the point of machine guns. They literally flattened out bodies that dropped in line as he marched these 3 million people down the road out to the wilderness. And they had the killing fields where thousands and thousands and thousands of people were killed. Children shot their parents, shot adults with machine guns in the new revolution. Because why did they do this? Because the government told them to, and you have to obey the government. So, of course, bringing up Pol Pot, he thought he would get the fellow to say, well, no, not Pol Pot, so that he would at least step over the line that you have a moral responsibility to decide somewhere along the line whether or not you're going to obey or disobey a government. Now, most people say, well, yes, we're supposed to obey the government unless it tells us to do something that is diametrically opposed to morality. And of course, well, those people would say, oh, well, no, not Pol Pot, because we're not supposed to go and murder millions of people. Or they might say the same about Hitler. But the fact is that many well-respected leaders caused the deaths of tens of hundreds of thousands of people on a whim. And rob people of millions, trillions of dollars on a regular basis by paying off bribes and paying off supporters and stuff. In many countries, corruption is everywhere. You might even find corruption in the United States amongst its government. We do have trillions of dollars that have gone missing and nobody seems to know where it is. So the reality is to support someone who is robbing widows and orphans would not be a good thing. And so the question is, what is the truth? What was Christ really preaching? He certainly had some difficulties with the corruption of his day. He had the money changers, who he called the den of thieves, and most people don't realize that those money changers were actually tax collectors. They were actually about to collect a major portion of their revenue for the year in the month of Adar. And he went through as king, because he had already been heralded as king, Jesus, highest son of David, Hosanna, highest son of David, that means the rightful king. They had waved the palm branches, which they waved when other kings came into Jerusalem, like Hyrcanus and others. And this is why they were waving him, is because Jesus Christ was king. We see Jesus Christ instructing ministers in the gastophone, the treasury, the royal treasury. That's what gastophone means. And that's what it said in the Greek text, that he was in the treasury instructing the ministers. Why was this itinerant preacher in there? Because he wasn't an itinerant preacher. He was the king. And thousands said he was the king. And he was instructing them in the temple, which was a government building, as most temples were government buildings at that time. And he was instructing them what to do and what they couldn't do and carry these vessels and not carry those. And that was all because he was king. And so the only one who could fire the porters of the temple, which we call money changers in the Greek, was the king. And it had been that way since King David. And that's what Jesus was doing, firing the money changers. Why? Because there was corruption. And he had the authority to do that. The people didn't have the authority to do that. The people had lost a great deal of their freedom under Moses, where the entire government was supported by free will offerings, and had gone into a system of Corban, where they were in bondage. They were literally compelled to make offerings to support the government. And this was what Saul had done and was not supposed to have done and was called foolish for doing. And this is what they were all doing. And it was legal to do this because people were signing up for this kingdom of God offered by the Hasmoneans and then by Herod the Great, who was offering them a membership in a social welfare system that should have been for their welfare, but actually was a snare, a trap. And they were now in bondage again, just like they were in Egypt. And they had to contribute to this system of Corban, and the money changers were there to count that contribution. And they could be arrested if they did not, or fined or penalized if they didn't donate the amount that was prescribed by statute and registered to, the payments were registered by the scribes, who were basically accountants, keeping track of all the people who were registered in this system of the kingdom of heaven as preached by Herod. Now, John the Baptist offered another system. They were probably extremely well organized in order to functionally do this. The evidence is that they gathered in groups of 10 or 12 families, and they picked a minister, and they took care of their social welfare needs through Faith Hope and Charity. This is what the Essenes had done before. This is what Israel had done in ancient times. And this is what the early Christians were doing. And this is what they called salvation. This is what they were seeking, is this way to live as free people under God. They all knew they would face death, and lots of them had different opinions. Some believed in a heaven and hell. Some believed that you were dead in the grave, like the Sadducees. Others believed that you the truth is most Jews and many Christians in the early church believed in reincarnation. But salvation wasn't just about where you go when you die. It was how you lived, how you were a free people under God, how you could exercise your responsibilities under God, and to do righteousness, which is why Christ begins his gospel, his good news, with "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Because that was something we had to actually do. And Christ said other things that we had to do and other things that we were not to do. What were we to do in order to have eternal life, which is going to include your life after death, the eternal life? And, of course, it was to keep the commandments. Another thing I heard in a recent Bible study is someone said, well, most eschatologies, most doctrines of churches are based on the writings of Paul. And that actually seems to be the truth. I read hundreds of different doctrines of many different churches. Most people join a church and never read the doctrines. But I went around and was actually just exploring doctrines of churches. Most of them consisted, when they did quote the Bible, they consisted of quotes of Paul. And I said, well, yeah, that shouldn't be. That there should be more of Christ in the doctrines of these churches. He said, no, Paul. Because what Christ taught was before the crucifixion. After the crucifixion, it all changed. And I'm bewildered at the logic of this. Christ, who knew where he was going, knew what was going to happen, knew what was going to happen when he went to Jerusalem, and he goes to Jerusalem and he's preaching all this false doctrine that isn't going to count because it's all going to be changed at his crucifixion. And he doesn't know that, so he's teaching, steering the people in the wrong direction, telling them do this and don't do that, not those who say, Lord, Lord, but those who do it the will of the Father. And this is all going to change after the crucifixion, and we can just erase all that out of there. And he actually believes this. Is a well-educated individual, reads all the time, reads hundreds of books, studies and studies and studies, and never comes to a full understanding of the gospel. It's very simple. Love God, love thy neighbor as thyself. Not love where you're going after you die. It's actually talking about the here and now. And this is a very important part of the secret of salvation. The kingdom of heaven is in the now, in the moment. It has to... Wherever you go, one of the first things Christ said, don't worry about tomorrow. Well, where you go after you die, that's tomorrow. That's not today, unless you're planning on dying right this instant. So this idea of not worrying about tomorrow is bringing us back to the present. And this is a very important part of the secret path to salvation. How can you get through life not worrying about tomorrow? Don't we have to worry about tomorrow? Well, according to Christ, no, you don't. You have to worry about today, this moment. And do what in this moment? Righteousness. What is righteousness? Well, it certainly would be righteousness to follow the Ten Commandments. So you should be striving to do that. Why? Because Christ said so. Did Paul say, no, you don't have to strive? No, you don't have to try to keep the commandments? Is this what Christ said? No, that's not what Christ said. Christ said, strive. Paul strived. Paul struggled. Yes, Paul said you have to believe, and that's the key element. But believe in what? Believe in Christ. If you believe in Christ, don't you believe in what he said? Because what he said didn't change at the crucifixion. He knew about the crucifixion. He knew what was coming. He was giving you instruction. Every time you read Paul, you must read Paul in the context of Christ. If you have a church and you have a doctrine, the doctrine of that church must be the doctrines of Christ. You can certainly quote Paul in support of those doctrines. I can't see where Paul was in disagreement with Christ anywhere. But the idea that Christ told us wrong because it was all going to change after the crucifixion, that is demonic. That is Satan himself. Satan wants you to believe that you're saved just by saying a few words. He giggles all day long when people believe that. You can't do anything to be saved, but the idea that you're saved just because you said, Lord, Lord, is absolutely the antithesis of what Christ said. Yet that is the inference that men want to draw from a few of Paul's statements about faith. We can't go there. What we have to do is seek the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven is in the now. It's at hand. It's in the present tense. And seeking that kingdom of heaven must be done in a co-relative relationship with seeking righteousness. And seeking righteousness would be seeking to keep the commandments. And seeking to keep the commandments, striving, struggling to keep the commandments, is our daily prayer. And that's every one of the commandments. Not just one or two, it's every one of them. So keeping those commandments and striving to do so puts us on the path to the kingdom of God in the now. Because Christ talked about a journey, a path, a way. And getting in the now of the kingdom is the secret path to salvation. To realize that it's what you do now that affects the future. You can't affect the future except what you do now. Now, can you change what's coming? No, you can't change what's coming. But you can change the way in which you relate to it. And that's one of the things that we're going to be talking about in the next couple hours on LibertyRadioLive.com. And we're going to be exploring some of the things that are going on in the now and how you can relate to those things in the now so that you can bring yourself by your acceptance of the way of Christ closer to the kingdom of God. And we're going to give you some practical examples. We're going to show you how and what happens when you do not seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, as Christ instructed us to do, and how crazy, how insane, how bizarrely strange the world gets very quickly and very justifiably in their own minds. And many of the people that are doing this believe they've accepted Jesus. They will believe they've accepted Jesus while they kill you, while they rob you, while they throw you into prison. They're already doing it, folks. It's not something that's going to come in the future. Christians are abusing Christians. They are oppressing Christians today, more so than Muslims. More so than Muslims. You worry about Muslims as if they are the great threat. It is the Christians who are not really Christians who are the greatest threat to all mankind right now. And, you know, this feeding of hate of other religions, and I'm not even interested in you hating Christians. I'm interested in you turning around and seeking righteousness. You do not want to be going in the right way only because you hate the wrong way. You want to be going the right way because you love the right way. Hate is a way of giving attention, and that's something we're going to cover, why you should forgive your enemy. Because it will draw you into the darkness of your enemy if you don't. You will literally be worshiping evil by your hate, by your overt actions and thoughts of hate and judgment. When we see that we are to hate certain things in the Bible, it actually means to reject, to turn away. And, of course, that's what Christ is talking about. Turning around, repenting, is actually turning away from the direction you were going or being drawn in. And evil is drawing the people into a way of destruction. And it wants people to be destroyed, evil, the source of evil, or I shouldn't say the source of evil, but one of the major stumbling blocks is this evil demonic force that is moving through society in the minds, in the collective minds of the wicked, which are all around you. And how are they all the wicked? Oh, do they all, drool and wear black hats and carry a club and say foul language? No, most of the wicked, the really wicked, give the appearance of angels of light. They give the appearance of being really good guys. Those are the most dangerous kind of wicked. And they're all around you. And they will turn on you, and they will kill you, and they will cut your throat, and they will rob you. And you will praise them as they do this. And that is going on right now in the world today. And you don't see it because you're swept up in it. Because you're not living in the now, in the moment. And it's very easy to get out of the moment, to get out of the kingdom, to be drawn away from it. And so therefore, that's why Christ says to strive, is because you have to struggle with it. You cannot do it with your own efforts, but you have to try. You have to seek. You have to strive. And so in order to do that, you need a kind of roadmap, and that roadmap is in the Gospels. And we'll look at a number of those different signposts, as you would, as you travel this road towards the kingdom and towards salvation, to find that secret path. It's really not that secret. It's right out in the open, but it is hidden from your view. And it is hidden from your view by design. And society is designed by the wicked to keep you from seeing the path. And, I've seen at another Bible study, there was a fellow who was talking about his nephew who just plays video games. I think he's like 12, 14 years old, plays video games, almost mindless, thinks all adults are stupid, ignorant, can't work, can't function in any kind of a work situation because he can't focus. He wants to just go off and play his video games. I don't know. It almost sounded like he was drugged a lot of the time, but I think he's just drugged on apathy and sloth because his mother gives him everything he wants. But he is becoming totally illiterate and dysfunctional in society. Can't work, can't accomplish anything, and thinks he's okay. He thinks he's fine, and his mother has brought him to this state of weakness because she caters to his every whim to get his attention and affection, because she doesn't get any from her ex-husband because she's driven him away. And so that kind of story repeats itself in 100 different ways throughout society, and we're raising millions upon millions of people that cannot even see or think rationally about their condition. And eventually they're going to come face to face with a hard reality and be drawn into one other form of wickedness or another. And we're literally seeing an army of people being raised up amongst our youth who will do absolutely anything. We've seen some of this coming out of different countries where the people are enmeshed in war this very important war, create where you get the young people away and you put them in an unnatural environment and you create violence and fear around them and you can get them to do unspeakable things. And we're preparing a vast army in this world of people who will do unspeakable things simply because they're told to do them. And the Christians are just as bad as almost anyone else, or the so-called Christians. Now, real Christians are waking up. Now, this is the good news. There are real Christians waking up all over the world, and they're beginning to see there's something wrong in the message that we've been given. But they're fumbling and stumbling about trying to figure it out because nobody's telling them the truth. And the truth is, you are born with a actual connection to the divine, to God himself, through Christ. You are born with that. It's a very weak connection, but it is the spark of life. It's the yod in your heart and in your mind. And I say in your heart and in your mind because we have a tendency in America to become totally intellectual. And unfortunately what happens when you start dealing with TV and video games and this constant intellectual input through the eyes and the ears, you become numb to that spark. You can't even hear it. Doesn't even arc in you. You're almost like a zombie walking around. I've seen it in many of the youth. Now, some are not as easily taken up, and they're actually, that spark is still alive in later days of grade school and high school. And they have this twinge of conscience, but it needs to be nurtured. You know, we gave last week a little bit of the scenario of the sowing of the seeds, and Christ talks about sowing the seeds, and he talks about those that are sown amongst the weeds, and the weeds choke them out, and others were sown on hard ground where they can't take root, and he gives all these examples of how the crop seed fails, and only a few make it. And this is really the message, is who is going to make it? Who is going to see? And there are many young people that are waking up and beginning to question. They still have to walk the same path. They still have the same journey. But their spark has not gone out. And there's always hope for almost anybody. But what we need to do is have a way in which that spark is nurtured. It's like starting that To Build a Fire with Jack London. In order to nurture that spark, we have to begin to do certain things. And that's what we're going to talk about on LibertyRadioLive.com for the next 2 hours. And we'll let you have call-ins there. I see there's lots of call-ins today. And we're going to explore this path and what it looks like and what it doesn't look like so that you can begin to identify it for yourself. And we're going to give you some of the critical things that you must do in order to make that reality of the kingdom alive in your own life. So until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.